The Bible reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flood of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Should we turn and pray as we turn now to look at our good God's word? Father God, we thank you that we have the privilege of calling you our Father. And we pray now that you'd help us as children to listen to your voice. Please would your spirit be at work amongst us. Please would you speak your word of peace to us. And would you teach us to wonder at Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we were thinking about disaster and demons, This week, our passage takes us to disease and death. The very natural human response to each one of those things is fear. Fear of destruction, fear of dehumanization, fear of destitution, fear of death. That word fear comes up again and again in this section, Mark, that runs from Mark 4:35 to the end of chapter 5. In Mark 4, verse 41, they were filled with a great fear as they see Jesus. Mark 5, verse 15, they were afraid. Verse 33, passage this morning, the woman comes in fear and trembling. Verse 36, Jesus says those words, "Do not fear." And the big message as we go through these chapters is to believe in Jesus, listen to Jesus, because he brings life and peace to our deepest fear and our biggest need. He replaces fear with peace, despair with hope, death with life. This morning we meet two women, or two people even. There is a man and a woman who come to Jesus. Both come in desperate need. The first person we meet is a man. He's there in verse 22. He is a ruler of the synagogue. It's a role of power and of authority. We're told his name. He's called Jairus. But neither his power nor his prestige has been able to help him. He comes to Jesus, he throws himself down at Jesus' feet, prostrates himself. It's undignified. It's a sign of his despair, a sign of his desperation. He doesn't know where else to go or what else to do. So he runs to Jesus, he pleads with Jesus, help. Verse 23, he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." His precious daughter is dying. He can't do anything to help her. His connections didn't help. They've tried the clinical trials. They've tried complementary therapies. He's done the GoFundMe campaign. He is desperate. He is literally on his knees pleading. It is urgent, and he is earnest. Our circumstances may not be the same, but many of us will know something of that fear. Someone that you love is dying, and you'd do anything that you could to help them, but you can't. When conventional medicine fails, we turn to all sorts of things, from alternative medicine to alternative spirituality. This father comes in desperate need to Jesus. And Jesus goes with him. And I guess given what we've seen so far of this Jesus in Mark, we might expect this to be a really short story. Jesus goes with him, girl is healed, everyone lives happily ever after. But instead, on the way, a great crowd follow. We're hitting fever pitch. Jesus has gone viral. Everyone wants to be with him. Everyone wants to see what he is going to do. Maybe to see how he's going to heal this little girl. But in this great crowd is a woman who is also in a desperate situation. They're both desperate, this woman and Jairus, but in many ways she's the polar opposite of Jairus. Three times we're told that Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He has the power and the prestige. This woman is only defined by her sickness. If you've ever suffered from chronic sickness, it's so easy to happen. Hospital appointments, medicine dosage, healthcare regimes, they dominate your time and your thoughts. It's what you spend your waking hours thinking about, and it can be so dehumanizing. She has none of the power or the prestige of Jairus. She's unclean. The purity laws at the time meant that any bed that she slept on, any seat that she sat on would be unclean. If you touched them, you would become unclean. Bleeding for 12 years, not only would that have left her exhausted, she would have been ostracized, cast out from family, from friends, from the community, friendless and alone. She's poor. Verse 26 is tragic, isn't it? She's suffered much under many. She's seen doctor after doctor, appointment after appointment, test after test. Who knows what grim things that primitive medicine would have made her do? She has spent all that she has. Every last cent is gone. She is bankrupt, trying to get herself better, but nothing has helped. She only got worse. She's full of shame. Jairus comes to Jesus face to face. He speaks to Jesus. He invites Jesus to his house. But this woman, verse 27, sneaks up behind him in the crowd and just grabs his cloak. Finally, she isn't even given a name. Disease and death, desperate need, doesn't discriminate, does it? Rich or poor, powerful or weak, you or me, each one of us needs a saviour. But verse 27, she has heard about Jesus, just like Jairus. And in her desperation, she goes to him with a glimmer of hope. She reaches out her hand, she touches his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. It might sound a bit superstitious to you or me, touch wood, that sort of thing, but that is not what is going on here. Immediately, verse 29, the flow of blood dries up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. There's no doubting what happened. Verse 33, she knows that she has been healed. She has felt what has happened. 12 years of suffering stop in a moment. When no one else could fix her, when everything else in the world couldn't stop her suffering, she came to Jesus, and in a moment, in a blink of an eye, her life is changed. An outstretched hand and a grasp of a cloak, and she is healed. She knows, she's not the only one who knows. Verse 30, Jesus also knows. And he says, "Who touched me?" And at that moment, the disciples look around at the crowd. If you've ever been to a theme park on a busy day, you will know what that sort of crowd is like. You can't move anywhere. Go to the Weihnachtsmarkt at Christmas, people pressing round you, having to force your way through. They say, "Jesus, look around you, mate. Everyone is touching you. How on earth can you say who is touching me?" And this woman, knowing what happened, came in fear and trembling. She doesn't hide. She knows Jesus has healed her. She knows her life has been changed. And she comes forward in fear and trembling. Maybe that is out of guilt because she took something that wasn't rightfully hers. Took it without asking. Maybe it's because of Jesus' sheer power. She trembles before someone who has power like that. We're not told. I imagine there's a bit of both those things going on. Because she doesn't know Jesus. She's only heard about him. And she comes to him thinking, "What else can I do?" And for the second time in a few minutes, someone else falls at Jesus' feet and tells him their plight. She tells him the whole truth. It's not a short story, is it? 12 years of suffering, spending all that she had, all the different doctors that she had seen, all the different things that she had tried, each treatment, each ritual. Then speaking about the spark of hope that she had as she thought, "If I just go to Jesus, maybe he will help." And instead of a fierce scolding that she might have expected, there's none of that. He just says, verse 34, daughter. Who knows when she was last spoken to like that? With dignity and a warmth and a welcome. Daughter, your faith has made you well. It's not the strength of her faith, but the object of her faith, the one that she reaches out for. Her faith was strong only because of the one that she puts her faith in, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Son of the Most High God we've seen, Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man, the Great Physician. She comes to Jesus in a desperate need, and she leaves healed and made whole. That word healed, actually, right at the end, is the word saved. She leaves with peace and salvation. Just as Jesus brought great calm to the great storm, just as he restored a mind and brought new life to the demon-possessed man, he brings peace and salvation to this once broken woman. They come to Jesus in their deep and desperate need. And as we're processing all of this, as Jesus is still speaking even, another person runs up. But he hasn't come to speak to Jesus, he's come to speak to Jairus, and all of a sudden we are reminded that there are two people in this story, that there are two people who had come in desperate need. Jairus had come first, his daughter was dying, it was a real emergency. That Jesus was on his way to fix it, and then he got sidetracked. And you can just sort of imagine what Jairus is thinking as all this is going on. That it must have felt like life has suddenly slipped into halftime. Everything just drags. Where may we be going, Jesus? A couple of years ago, one of our kids passed out. They stopped breathing. It wasn't the first time that it had happened, so we weren't particularly worried. But after a minute, they still weren't breathing, and so we did start to worry. And we dialed 112. We called for an ambulance or a Krankenwagen. But as we were sat there on the phone to 112, no one actually answered the phone. Instead, all we got was an answer machine message that said something like, thanks for calling. Your call is very important to us. Please hold the line and we'll connect you as soon as possible. Let me tell you, that is not what you want to hear when you are in a medical emergency. After 1 minute without oxygen, brain cells start to die. Brain damage can happen after 3 minutes. Our child hadn't taken a breath for 2 minutes, and instead of an ambulance, we had an answer phone. I think that probably got a bit close to where Jairus was. He was a desperate father whose little girl is dying, but instead of an ambulance, instead of Jesus rushing there, there is a delay and he starts talking to this other woman. I should say that shortly after we did speak to an ambulance and he started breathing and everything was fine. But not for Jairus. It was very different, wasn't it? As he is speaking to this woman, Jairus hears those four words that any parent dreads. Your daughter is dead. That glimmer of hope that was in his heart is quickly replaced by a feeling of utter despair. Those words, a deafening thud. That ringing in your ears until all you can hear was the shrill of blood rushing to your head. And as his heart starts to break and his world falls down around him, Jesus says to him, verse 36, do not fear. Only believe. In that sort of situation, if that is the sort of thing that you or I say to Jairus, that is the sort of thing that gets you or I punched. How on earth can Jesus say that? He has just heard Jairus' daughter is dead, and this is his response? Do not be afraid, only believe. It's the sort of thing you might say before she dies. Chin up, mate. Keep going, it's going to be okay. Think positive thoughts. Keep your head. We'll get through this. But not now. Not now that a 12-year-old girl has taken her last breath and her body has started to grow cold. Do not fear. Only believe. Utterly scandalous for anyone else to ever say, but Jesus has more than proven that he is trustworthy. He can and he should be believed, even in that bleak, desperate, despairing situation. He's proven his power over disaster. He's proven his power over demons. He's proven his power over disease. And now he tells Jairus to believe him, even in the presence of death. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And they get to the house. They carry on that way. And the people laugh at Jesus when he says that she is just sleeping. Those people who are wailing and weeping, they know what has really happened. In their eyes, verse 35, he is still just the teacher and nothing more. So Jesus throws everyone out of the house. He doesn't want any misunderstandings about who he is and what he has come to do. There are just five people in that room with him, three friends, two parents, and one daughter. Have a look at verse 41. Taking the girl by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. Some words are etched in our minds forever, aren't they? I imagine we have these words in Aramaic because Peter remembers hearing these. Can you imagine being in that room as Jesus takes this little girl by the hand, as he raises her from death to life, and forgetting any of those details ever? It is tender, it is gentle, it is full of care. Talitha literally means little lamb. Here is the good shepherd calling his sheep to life. And it's not in vain. Verse 42, immediately the little girl got up and she starts walking around. Just like going into a child's bedroom, opening the curtains and waking them, it is time to get up. Actually, it's nothing like that, is it? Let's be honest. It's easier for Jesus to raise this girl from the dead than it is for your alarm to wake you up from the dead, from the sleep. Do not fear, only believe, says Jesus. Here is the King of Kings, with the unrivaled power to raise this girl from the dead, to heal the sick and give life to the dead. And he says, do not fear, only believe. Not in some hopeless thing, not in some vague concept, not in some ritual or set of words to say, but in Jesus Christ. Do not fear, only believe in the man who has the power to raise the dead. We'd be fools to ignore him, wouldn't we? Absolute fools, because that same shadow of death hangs heavy over you and me. It falls on us because of our sin. Death is a signpost, a bright neon sign that life in this world is not okay. It is a warning sign that God's final eternal judgment is falling on men and women who want nothing to do with him. On us who naturally wish God were dead. Death threatens to overwhelm us and to consume us. And in our desperate need, as we stare judgment in the face, Jesus, God himself, says, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." As Christians, we come to him. We're like Jairus. We're like that woman. We fall before him and we plead with him. Help us. Help us in our desperate need. There is nothing else that we can do. We are dying without you. Take our sins from us. Remove death far away from us. And Jesus says, in the face of every evidence that you will ever see in this life, he says, "Do not fear. Only believe." He says it because of who he is. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the one who rules and reigns over all, over nature, over evil, over disease, over death, in this world and into eternity. The one whose good promises will never fail. Every single word of his will always come to pass. He can say that because of who he is. He can say that because of what he came to do. He came because he knows the desperate situation we are in. He knows that we are sinners, that we need saving, that we need life. He came to let the dread of death fall on him instead of us. To pay our ransom for us, to shed his blood in our place, to be forsaken at the cross so that you and I will never be. And as we follow Jesus through Mark, the shadow of the cross just looms larger and larger. It grows sharper in our focus, and it gradually dominates the entire view. And it's as we find ourselves standing at the foot of the cross, looking up at this man, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came to give up his life, who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, who says, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." So as we stand at the foot of the cross and we look at him, we see the life that lies the other side of the cross. Life without end. That stretches into eternity. The life that means that you and I can live and face death without fear. The life that he gives to all those who come to him. If you're a Christian here this morning, then one day he will take you by the hand and he will say, "Son or daughter, rise." And just like Jairus, just like his little girl, we will rise and he will wake us to take us to be with him forever. Because with this king, death is only a temporary thing. With this king, death has lost its sting. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Some of us here are just stuck under that fear of death, aren't we? That fear of death and that fear of judgment, and it can feel that God's hand lies heavy on you. If you're a Christian, if you've repented, if you have turned to Jesus and come to him in your deep need, you put your trust in him, but it feels like trouble lurks behind every door. If that is you this morning, then remember that your feelings aren't facts. Listen to what Jesus says and not the lies that our hearts would have us believe. Jesus says, don't fear, only believe. Just a little longer, wait patiently, and all will be well. When Jesus rose that little girl, there were so many wrong expectations, so many false ideas flying around. Not only did he send everyone else away, he says right at the end, don't say anything to anyone about this. Because you and I will make up all sorts of things about what he is like. And you and I need him to tell us what he is like. His word, infinitely more reliable than my lies and my heart. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Only believe. And as we come to a close, look down at verse 42. Do you see how those in the room responded? She immediately gets up and immediately they are overcome with amazement. Can you just imagine what it must have been like for that mum and dad? Literally it says they were ecstatic with a great ecstasy. A great fear surpassed by a greater awe and wonder and lasting joy. It's the same emotion that fills the women on that Easter Sunday as they go to the empty tomb. A great wonder, a great trembling when they find that Jesus' tomb is empty. That intake of breath, the eyes start to widen, the hairs in the back of your neck start to stand up. You realize it is true. If you're a Christian, it is just a little glimpse of what it would be like when Jesus comes to take you by the hand and calls you into life. Where peace is no longer a thing for you and me to obtain. Where life never again overshadowed by death. Where endless joy and love drive out fear forever. Should we pray? Lord God, we find all this so hard to believe, but we know it is true. And so we ask that you'd help us to listen to what Jesus says. Do not fear, only believe. Help us to trust our deepest need into his hands. We thank you that he's able to give life in abundance. So we ask you'd help us to trust him, love him, follow him, delight to praise him, that he might get all the glory that is due his name. In his name we pray. Amen.